Shall we open the Holy Word of God and read together from Genesis chapter 17? We read the verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 17, and we read the verses 1 through 14. And there we read God's holy word. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon is found in verse 1. Verse 1, where we read, And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So far. Beloved congregation, we know that the patriarch Abraham had a very moving life, that he was promised by God repeatedly that he would receive a son, and that his descendants would actually be as the stars in a night sky. It couldn't be numbered, so many. And as the grains of sand on the seashore. But nothing seemed to change. Although those promises were there, and although the Lord led Abraham out to watch the night sky, and that was something as a sacrament for him, as a sign and a seal, as he could look up and see the night sky, so many stars, that God would give him so many descendants. But in the meantime, nothing happened. And Sarah became older and older. And then she became so old, she couldn't have children anymore. That ability had stopped with her. And then Sarah thought, maybe we have to help the Lord God to fulfill the promise. And so she gave Hagar to Abraham. And then a child was born. Ishmael. But 14 years after this, the Lord again appears to Abraham, telling Abraham that he will have a son. The same promise, regardless of what happened with Hagar and Ishmael. The Lord again confirmed that promise and said that shortly Sarah would receive a child. And that's the setting in which we find our verse, our text of Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And that was the occasion not only that the Lord promised that he would receive a child, but also that the Lord said, and we are also going to enter into a covenant. A covenant with you and with your children. And so we meditate on God makes his covenant with Abraham. And we see three things. We see the promise, the precept, and the prospect. So God makes his covenant with Abraham. We see a promise. That is, I am the Almighty God. We see a precept. That's walk before me and be thou perfect. And we see a prospect. And that's also walk before me and be thou perfect. A promise, a precept, and a prospect. So God now enters into a covenant with Abraham and gives Abraham precious promises. And says to Abraham that not Ishmael shall be the promised son, but another son that shall come forth from Sarah, and that nations shall come forth from Abraham. Verse 6, and God confirms the promise that Abraham's children shall inherit the whole land of Canaan. And so the Lord tells Abraham that he and his children must keep this covenant that God is now establishing with Abraham. And the Lord also gives Abraham and his children a sign that they must carry out. That's the sign of circumcision. All the boys of 8 days old have to be circumcised. That's now going to be a sign and a seal of the covenant between God and Abraham and his children. And Abraham hears this all and sees what the Lord is explaining to him. And how does Abraham respond in verse 3? And Abraham fell on his face. You see, Abraham humbles himself before the high and holy God. He is fear and trembling before the Lord. You see, when God has dealings, when the Lord comes over to a sinner, there will be fear and trembling and humility in the life of that sinner. If you by grace have experienced how the Lord came over in your life and showed you your unworthiness and showed you His mercy, His love, then you become so small and so humble, so low before Him. And you desire that His name would be glorified and honored, then everything in you is focused upon Him, the Lord, that God would be honored. And that's what Abraham is doing now. He's falling on his face, prostrating himself on the ground with fear and trembling. And we read it more often in Scripture. Daniel did the same thing in 8:17. I was afraid and fell upon my face. And John on Patmos in Revelation 1:17, I fell at his feet as dead. And Abraham also falls on his face, seeing his own unworthiness and defilement. And you know, we can already learn now from what Abraham is doing. Right at the beginning of the sermon, as we see what Abraham is doing, we can learn from Abraham. For God also speaks to us through His Word. And God causes His Word to come to us, not in an audible voice from heaven, but through His servants, in human words, in a human voice. And so the Lord speaks through His Word that we can hear. And the Lord also speaks through His Holy Ghost, applying His words to our heart. And so when we are under the proclamation of God's Word, we also are to humble ourselves and be reverent, listening carefully, humbling ourselves in our heart, and having in principle that same attitude that Abraham had. He humbled himself. He confessed his unworthiness. In the next chapter, he's even going to say to the Lord that he, Abraham, is nothing but dust and ashes. But let us now look close at our text. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's how the Lord starts. When the Lord is going to establish His covenant, He starts by declaring, I am the Almighty God. And that's actually a promise. You can say it's a revelation. It is. It's a self-revelation of God. God is explaining and showing to Abraham who He is, that God is Almighty. But it's more than that. It is a promise. The revelation of God to us comes to us in the form of a promise, and connected to that there's an exhortation. We are to respond to that. When the Lord says that He is merciful and gracious, that solicits a response from us. When the Lord says, I am Almighty God, that's a promise to awaken in Abraham's life faith that God is the Almighty One. It's the most beautiful expression. And the word Almighty means strong. It's a word what you find El Shaddai, God the Mighty One. And this expression, this self-revelation of the Lord, is found in Scripture, especially here at the beginning of Genesis. El Shaddai, God the Mighty One. And after, when the Lord reveals Himself to Moses, then it pleases the Lord to use another name, the name that shows His faithfulness, Jehovah or Yahweh. And that's showing that He will be faithful to what He has spoken. And then the Lord reveals Himself to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm faithful. I'm coming back to what I said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here, when the Lord reveals Himself to Abraham, He reveals Himself with El Shaddai, God Almighty. And God is now coming to Abraham to announce the fulfillment of His promises that Abraham would receive a child. Abraham and Sarah didn't even think anymore about those promises. They thought they already had the fulfillment in Ishmael, and they had even thought they had to help God a little bit with the fulfillment. But in the past, the Lord God had spoken to Abraham while he was only married to Sarah that they would receive a child, and that promise still stood. And although it was now humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah, and they may have given up on this promise, God will still do as He has spoken, because He is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. And therefore God reveals Himself to Abraham with that beautiful name. I am the Almighty God. I am the One who has all power in heaven and upon earth. I have power to fulfill all My promises in your life. And what you think is impossible and can never happen, that is what I can and shall do in your life. Abraham, I am the Almighty God. I am enough in Myself. I am fully self-sufficient. The Lord has all things at His disposal. He is the Creator of all that lives. He has all power, Almighty God. And what is that? A wonderful expression that's still relevant for us at the same time. Because the Lord also comes to us this evening telling us, I am Almighty God. That means that the Lord is fully able to deliver us, to save us from every need we may have. And our great need is sin. God is able to deliver us from sin and from all its consequences. That is the preaching of the Scripture in a nutshell. And that was sealed and signified here in this covenant of water baptism, just as it was with the covenant with sealed and signified by circumcision. The Lord is enough, more than enough, fully enough to deliver from sin and from all its consequences. What a comforting word that is, that God is fully able to provide for you in all your circumstances, in your life, in your dangers, in your difficulties, in your cross, in your seemingly ways that you don't see any deliverance. He is able to deliver you, to deliver you from the bondage to sin. He is able to give you a new heart. He is able to make you new within. He is able to wash you and cleanse you and create a new spirit within you and lead you in a new and godly life. He is able to strengthen His people in spiritual warfare. If they lack wisdom, He is able to give them wisdom. All your needs the Lord is able to fulfill. And that's what is underscored in the covenant. I am the Lord your God. That's how the Lord comes to us. The Lord says, I am the Almighty God. He is able to lead you to the final breath you take in this life and making you, child of God, faithful to Him. He is able to deliver you, to lead you through all your difficulties, sorrows, struggles, pains, and disappointments. Wide, far above our lives, with all its difficulties, there's the overarching God who says, I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. And there's an expression that says, never can faith expect too little from God. Too much from God. God is able to give so much above everything that faith is able to expect all things from the Lord who is ready to save, ready to deliver. And Spurgeon gives an example somewhere. He speaks about that imagine an ant, a little ant coming to a huge grain silo. And that ant needs one grain of wheat from that huge silo. Well, that's how we are. When we come to God. And that ant needs a grain of wheat, otherwise that ant will die. And we, with all our needs, they are great and they mean everything to us. Rightly so. And if the Lord opens our eyes to see our greatest need, the needs of our sin, rightly, we need salvation, and we may come to the limitless resources of God, like that ant. And God does not become any poorer by giving. He is Almighty God, all sufficient. And we are called in the covenant that we must be converted. That's how we started off, the baptismal form, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And the Lord sanctifies us and our children in Christ, sets us apart. For what purpose? To this purpose, that we would be born again. But we can't do that in our own strength. We are stuck. We can't even control ourselves. We can put off a coat, but you can't put off that cloak of sin. But I am Almighty God. That's how the Lord reveals Himself to us this evening. That's what the Lord has sealed in baptism, in the administration of holy baptism. There the Lord God again seals that He is Almighty God, and He sealed that to these two children and to their parents and to all of us here in church. Oh, let us meditate on that. Let us look at that. Let us admire those words, "I am Almighty God." In all your personal circumstances, when you see that you are a sinner in your fallen state, remember that the Lord is ready and able and willing to save. And that was sealed. The Lord sealed it. The Lord gave evidence that it was so. He gave that on the cross in His Son. Because there He gave His Son as a ransom price on the cross, and He died. And by His death He merited almighty power of God for unworthy sinners. He purchased this power to be applied to sinners' lives. He died, and His sacrifice was accepted by God as a full payment for sin. And so the Lord Jesus is the foundation of this covenant. That God is willing to be almighty in deliverance and salvation. That is what the Lord seals in His Son. He is the foundation. He is the mediator of this covenant. The Lord Jesus paid the price. And for Jesus' sake, that's why we can be saved. That's why it must be preached to us that the Lord God is Almighty God. And so it's a glorious promise, a promise to remember, a promise to plead upon, a promise that will give you comfort. But there's more. It's not only a promise, we find also a precept. And a precept, what's that? That's a command. A precept is something we are called to do. And that's what the Lord says to Abraham. He wants Abraham to do something. And what is that? Walk before Me and be thou perfect. It's a beautiful expression. Walk before Me. To walk is taken more often in Scripture for an attitude of life. We find it very often. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh in the ways of the Lord, and does not walk on the paths of sinners. In Psalm 26:3, I have walked in thy truth. And Enoch and Noah, they walked with God. In Psalm 116, verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so in many more texts. The text says, walk before Me. That has the connotation of walking before God, before His face. It's not walking behind God's back. It's not going astray to the right or to the left, but in front of the Lord, before God's holy face. Walk before God. That's walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in agreement to God's will. Abraham's life must be fully open towards the Lord. And Abraham should not hide anything of his life from before the Lord. And that walking that is motivated by love, that walking will only happen when God's love is dripped into that heart. And that love that permeates your heart, that you have a desire to walk before God. When God's love is applied to you, then it cannot be otherwise, but you long to walk before the Lord in love to Him. And this walking is walking in the ways of the Lord, also following the Lord. That's also obedience. That's also walking before the Lord when you're walking, following the Lord where He leads you in ways of difficulties maybe. It's walking even in through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not departing to the right or to the left. It's persevering It's walking in faith, believing that the Lord, even in dry deserts, can give manna from heaven and can provide water and honey from the rock. Walking before the Lord is denying oneself before the Lord, taking up His cross and following the Lord in obedience. Walking with God, it's also opening up to the Lord. When people walk together, they open up to each other. They walk through life together. They have no secrets from one another. Then you desire to withdraw yourself from other people. You want to be together here with the Lord, to pour out your heart unto the Lord, and there to be fed by the Lord, to be comforted and sustained by the Lord, that there before His face you learn to delight in the Lord. And then it becomes your desire that He would be glorified in your life by your speech, also by when you keep silence, and in your work and in your study, in your family, in all things, that the Lord would be glorified, that is walking before the Lord. But there's something else here, not only walking before the Lord, it's also be thou perfect. And that word means being upright. That's honest, true, sincere. Blameless is how you can also translate it. Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1 verse 6 were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So be thou perfect. That's more the inner attitude. Walking, we can say, is the outward conduct. That's also motivated by an inner attitude. But when it speaks here expressly, be thou perfect, that refers to a personal attitude, the inner attitude, the disposition of the heart to be upright, true and faithful. The Lord hates lying and deceit. The Lord will only bless when there's uprightness dwelling in the heart, to be in the truth. And the Lord often refers to truth. The Lord Jesus, He is the truth. So walking, or be perfect, that is to be in Christ, who is the truth, that is to be united to the Lord Jesus by a true and living faith. God looks for truth in the inward parts of man. They who worship God, John 4:24, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's walking with that inner attitude of devotion to the Lord. And so this shows us the precepts of the covenant. Walk before Me, be thou perfect. It's the demand of the covenant. It shows to what Abraham was indebted to God. Because in all covenants there are two sides. God is a holy God. If we have been sanctified in Christ, and those people who are sanctified in Christ, they tolerate sin and foolishness and filth and sinful negligence in their lives, then they are violating His covenant. As parents, we are in duty bound to instruct our children in these matters when they shall arrive to the years of discretion. And through this instruction, we and our children are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. That's the precept. That's the calling. The other side of the covenant. And that's a great command the Lord laid upon Abraham and his seed. And that's a command the Lord lays upon you and me. And therefore we are to examine ourselves how we walk. Do we walk in agreement to God's ways? Do we walk in hypocrisy? Do we walk on self-chosen ways? Do we walk in disobedience? Do we walk uprightly before God in agreement to His Word? He is the Holy God. He wants a people who are upright and sincere before Him, a people who desire to walk before God, that is their heart's delight and desire. The Lord desires a people who want to have their lives scrutinized by God and His Word. God did not want Abraham to walk half before Him, but fully, completely. That's still how it is. Walk before Me and be thou perfect. Well, when we hear that, we realize we all fall short. And what then? Then we need again to look at Almighty God of the Covenant. Sinners who with sorrow confess their sins before God are welcome at His feet to receive washing and cleansing, to receive mercy and acceptance. Is that where we end up? Have you already seen that you cannot walk before God? That you cannot serve God because God is a holy God? Have you seen that you are not perfect? Far from it. And has that led you to see, Lord, I am the sinner? Have we owned our guilt, our debt before God? And have we then come before the Almighty God, pleading again that finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus? Because the Lord is willing to forgive, to grant mercy and salvation. Walk before Me, be thou perfect. You see, that's something we can never do in our own strength. And that's why this call is ultimately fulfilled again in Christ. Because indeed we cannot do it. We need to be washed and cleansed daily. But yet the Lord says, be thou perfect. It's not that the Lord then forgets about His demand. It's not that the Lord says, well, I tell you to walk before My face and you must be perfect and now I know you cannot do it. Well, I will just forgive those sins and we go on. No, that's not exactly how it goes. It's true the Lord is willing to forgive sins, but that demand still stands. Walk before Me, be thou perfect. How can that ever be fulfilled? It must be fulfilled in my life. It must be fulfilled in my life. Be thou perfect. But it can't be done. I can't. And yet it must. Have you ever felt that tension? I hope you have. Because that tension drives us out again to whom? To Him who is the substitute. He who took the place of sinners in bearing God's wrath. That He underwent the consuming anger of God. And He was perfect. He walked uprightly before God's face. He never went to the right or to the left. The Lord Jesus obeyed everything the Lord had demanded us to do. That's why the Lord Jesus came and He walked a perfect walk. He was indeed perfect. None could convict Him of sin. And so His perfect obedience is imputed to a sinner. It's not only the payment for sin is laid upon the sinner, but also His perfect obedience. So that the Lord looks at that sinner and sees no sin in him and says that sinner is perfect. His sins are all paid for. And on top of that, He has walked perfectly before Me. By
God. We do nothing. It's Christ, the substitute. And that's why we need Christ as the Savior. Because this precept can only be fulfilled in and through Christ. And that's why we need to be in Him. We need to be in a living communion with the Lord Jesus. We need His Holy Spirit to flow in us, that we become partakers of all His blessings and all His mercies and all His benefits and His merits. And when you become united to Him, then you desire indeed to walk before His face. It will only be a small beginning. And you desire to be perfect. And you will never be able to reach that in this life. But through Christ you are moved. You hunger and thirst for His righteousness. So this precept drives us out to the God of the promise, God Almighty. He can do what we can't do. With one hand He demands perfection, and with the other hand He gives it in Christ. That's what the covenant says. Blessed, the Almighty God provides in His Son a full covering and perfection imputed. And that's why His people then have a right by grace alone, a right to enter into heaven. And that's why their entering into heaven is not something maybe that perhaps may happen. It is firm because of their Savior, Christ Jesus. We saw the promise, the precept, but now also the prospect. What's a prospect? It's something you look forward to. Prospect is something in the future that the Lord lays in store. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's a prospect. That's something still to come. And that those words will be fully fulfilled and imparted in the lives of God's children. It will be, because the words of God are not without effect. The words of God are powerful. When the Lord says to Abraham, "Be thou perfect," it will happen. Because God's word is with power and might. And here we see the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant of God. God shall fulfill these words in the lives of all of His children. It's the glorious perspective the Lord sets in front of His people. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It will happen by the power of God's word. In Hebrew, the word for word is the same as the word for deed. God speaking, dabar, is with power and might. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. It's no longer an option. It's a reality which shall be fulfilled by the power of His word. For instance, when the Lord God, Lord Jesus, spoke to Lazarus, who was dead in the grave, the Lord Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And because of the power of that word, Lazarus came forth. And when in Matthew 8, that leper comes to the Lord Jesus and asks, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." In verse 3, Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. That's because of the power of the word of Christ. And when the Lord says to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect," those words are spoken with power and will be fulfilled. They will be a reality in Abraham. And not only in Abraham, but in all God's children. And that speaking with power starts already in this life. When the Lord convicts sinners, draws them out of darkness, leads them out of bondage. The Lord renews their hearts. The Lord justifies them. It's all by His power, and He grants them the gift of faith. And they cleave to the Lord. They are by His power led into a new walk. It's not their achievement, it's God's power, God's grace. And then until that day will come when the Lord will summon them to come where He is. And then in that moment, then these words will be ultimately fulfilled. Then entering into glory, they leave behind all the rubbish of sin. And all the defilement of sin. And all the foolishness that can cleave to them. And there and then the words of God will be fulfilled. They will walk before Him as His children forever. Sinless. They will be perfect before the face of the Lord. Abraham has that now. He is in heaven with Isaac and Jacob. They do now walk before God, and they have been made perfect. Now Abraham never thinks of trying to help God along. And Sarah doesn't think we should help God fulfill His commandment. No, they are now perfect. Because God's covenant promises are fully applied in the lives of all His children. And that's the prospect that a child of God may look forward to. And when you know grace in your life, your biggest pain will be that you cannot walk as you should. And that you, by far, are not perfect. That gives grief, does it not? That gives sorrow. But you may be comforted by the words we read in our text. That the day will come, child of God, when you will be made perfect. When you will walk before Him uprightly, fully. That won't be here on earth. Here on earth we are still in the flesh. Here on earth God's children remain poor sinners. But in heaven, in glory, it will be fulfilled. That's the glorious prospect. And who received this? All covenant children? All those who are baptized? No. To enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. Those who are translated from darkness to light. And you know, you can recognize those people. Those are the people who complain about the darkness in them. When they have been translated from darkness to light, those people start complaining about the darkness. When those people have been translated from death to life by the powerful working of God's Spirit, giving them a new heart, regeneration, conversion, these people, their eyes are opened. They see so much death within them, and the life in them collides with that death that's in them. The new man and the old man, it collides. It used to be there was only the old man, there was nothing to collide. These are the ones who have been acquainted with Christ, and now they love Him, long for Him, long for more of Him. And it's to these people that the Prince of Darkness comes and assaults. He wants to have them back. And that's why His people go through struggles of faith. That's why they are in the fight of faith. And these people take courage. Because your Redeemer liveth. And He says, you will be perfect. And you will walk before Me in glory. But there are also others who have no sorrow for their sins, who see no need of conversion, who add up all their good works and all the good things they've been doing in church, and they do not forsake the world. They actually like the things the world offers. They enjoy it. They want to have more of it. They spend so much time in the things of this world that you've been baptized. You were told in your baptism by Almighty God who sanctified you in Christ that you would forsake the world. How can you defile yourself in a life of sin? You've been baptized, but you're keeping your distance. And you know it. You know it's not right in your life. You know you have no peace with God. Or you need to have your eyes opened. You need to cry to the Lord as blind Bartimaeus did, "Lord, open my eyes." So that you would see reality, that you would see the Lord Jesus in His beauty. Ask the Lord to open your ears, that the Lord would say to you, "Ephata, be opened," that you would hear the Word of God as never before. Ask Him to give life to your soul. You may remember the promises of your baptism. You may remember the mediator of your death covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't stay short of Christ. Beg Him for His salvation in your life. And finally, you children of God, again, when you are struggling with indwelling sin and remaining sin, then remember the words, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." It will come. John saw it in Revelation 22 verse 4, "And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Amen."